Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Acts, chapter 5. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. How much of today's religious endeavors focus on pomp and circumstance, on big complexes and cathedrals, ornate auditoriums, pipe organs, flowing robes, and grand ceremonies? Do you ever get the impression it's all for show? Counterfeit is the name of my lesson, the title of my lesson this morning. Made in the imitation of something else with intent to deceive. A forgery, we often see it with our money, faking documents. Insincere or feigned, one can be untrue and yet appear, or at least want to appear, as being full of faith or love or joy. I have written out on the marquee, Ananias and Sapphira learned too late. One cannot lie to God. Now, I admit that this passage is a troubling passage. You think of the excitement that we've seen in the conversion of the 3,000 and then of the 5,000. And the church is holding all things in common, and whoever has need has no need to worry because it will be taken care of. And it almost seems as if God reigns on the parade here in the first part of Acts chapter 5. But we've seen a hint as well of opposition to the truth. Peter and John have already been arrested once. In this chapter, they'll be arrested again. They've already been warned not to teach or to preach anymore about or in the name of Jesus. And we have here an incident recorded for us that almost seems as if it's just taken the sunshine away. Why is this incident with Ananias and Sapphira included in the early church's history? Did you know that Ananias' name means whom Jehovah has graciously given? It might be shortened to the blessed one. And he was blessed. He and his wife owned land. And to the degree that they sold that land in order to give it to the church, that was generous of them. What was the problem? Sapphira's name, by the way, is believed to be after the gemstone sapphire. So here we have the blessed and precious. What's wrong with this situation is that Ananias and Sapphira, though naming themselves to be Christians, are counterfeit. They're running a con. They're intentionally deceiving. And when they bring this money that the property was sold for, they say, "This is all the money we got for our property," when in fact they were only giving a part. Now, the sin is not that they're only giving a part of the money. That's not it at all. The sin is saying we are giving our all. They were faking it. They were trying to appear as if they were something that they weren't. They were charlatans. They were witch doctors. They were all hat and no cattle. They were a stuffed shirt. We used to eat hypocrites for supper. Mom would say, I'm frying up chicken. Would you like some hypocrites?" And that may or may not communicate to you, but what she would always do is she would bread the chicken and fry it, and then the leftover batter she would drop into the frying oil. And it would look like a piece of chicken, depending upon the size, but there was no chicken inside, and so we called them hypocrites. Now, in light of us knowing what was going on, it wasn't deceiving. It wasn't as if Mom was trying to take advantage. But did you know that the word for actors literally comes from the word hypocrite, to play the part of another? That's all of Hollywood, isn't it? Running a con, counterfeit, trying to appear what they are not. Now, let's put what happens here in Acts chapter 5, I think, into a context that maybe will help it not be so troubling. At least it helps me. This is the beginning of the new covenant, of the gospel, of salvation under Christ alone. And it is the age that God has prophesied about for 4,000 years from the very beginning of time, that in the Son of God, victory would be had over the prince of this world, over Satan. So he told Satan that the seed of Eve, one day, Satan would be able to bruise his heel, but the seed of Eve would crush his head. And that's happened, hasn't it? When Christ went to the grave, he was under Satan's realm of death. When he rose from the grave, he was declared to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. And so at the beginning of this new covenant, it is important for the followers of Christ to understand that they must be wholehearted and true-hearted. By way of example, think about what happened at the foot of Mount Sinai at the beginning of the covenant of the law of Moses. Moses comes down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments written in stone by the finger of God and discovers that the people are dancing and worshiping a golden calf. They have risen up through the influence of Aaron and have separated themselves from a wholehearted devotion to God. What does God do? He rains on their parade. He calls for allegiance, and the tribe of Levi comes to him, and he says, "Don your swords and slay every man his brother." And recorded for us in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 28, "So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day." I believe what's happening here in the New Testament is a similar lesson being taught by God. As the money was laid down at the apostles' feet, Ananias first and then Sapphira, by way of acknowledgement, are attempting to deceive They think, the apostles, that Peter says it is God that you have lied to by saying we are giving everything, all of the proceeds that we've received from selling our land, we're giving it to the church. Why would that be important to them to begin with? They want the people to think that they are like Barnabas, a son of encouragement, perhaps even taking a step above that. Oh, they gave everything they owned to the Lord, and it's not true. It wasn't that they couldn't have kept back part of it and said, we're bringing half of it. We're bringing 25% of it. It was the lie, the divided allegiance. What's the lesson? God demands total wholeheartedness, total allegiance, true love. Jesus says in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. How much? James says in James chapter 1 and verse 8, that a double-minded man, one with a divided allegiance, or one who doubts that God is the author of all wisdom, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. How am I doing on total allegiance to my God? We're going to get into some tough examples here toward the latter part of the lesson of how religion easily becomes counterfeit, that it becomes all for show, that it becomes like actors on the stage if we're not careful. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Turn with me to hymn number 438. Is the Lord most important of all things in your life? 438. Know me, Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you. And nothing I desire compares with you. I pray that the Lord is the most precious things in our lives. As we have committed ourselves to Him by being baptized in the blood of His Son, proclaiming ourselves to be followers of Christ, we must make Him our highest calling, our most precious possession. But there are lies being told today in the name of religion. And I believe lies that will be held accountable for, because it divides the allegiance of man's heart. Just think about those earthly structures and the lie that's being told by the cathedrals and the grand complexes, the ornate auditoriums, the sanctuary. What's the lie being told? That God dwells in a building. That the holy place is on the corner, where we know that God dwells in the hearts of those who believe in Him and have obeyed Him. That's a lie. It compartmentalizes. It puts God in a pigeonhole. And quite often men begin to think, then I only have to be righteous when I'm in the holy place. Well, Jesus is standing at the door of our heart and knocking, as John writes in Revelation chapter 3. There are religions that tell the lie or profess it when they take what man thinks and teach it in place of what God says. This is where I specifically want to handle some things that may make you a bit uncomfortable. Lies in religion on salvation to begin with. We've just talked about what Peter said. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, here's what Peter reveals. Here's what the Holy Spirit records for us. Luke writing this down. Peter responded, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It's a simple message. They cry out, and Peter says, if you want to be saved, then you must repent of your sins, and you must be immersed. The Greek word there is baptizo, which literally translated, you must be immersed in water in the name of Jesus Christ in order to have forgiveness of sins. What's the lie being told out there in the religious world, even to those who want to become Christians, that baptism is optional? In fact, you don't even have to do it in order to be saved. That's not what the Scriptures teach. That's a lie. I would not want to stand before God without having been a person of faith, following what God says as opposed to what men have come to accept. This next section is really disconcerting because of our society. But our society no longer teaches sexual purity in all of its facets. The first one simply being that sexual relations are reserved by God for a husband and a wife. Listen to these words from the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. God has declared that it is to be a husband and a wife that bring forth children. The marriage bed is to be undefiled. Only within the confines of marriage does God condone sexual relations. How popular would that message be today? Not just in the world, but from the pulpit. Have we believed a lie? Certainly as a society. Are we believing a lie even within the church? Lies in the name of religion. But let's take it a step further. Who decides sexual orientation? Listen to these words from Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. And he answered them and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" Now that's a quote from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. And God made man and he created them male and female. In whose hand is the power of creation? We know that to be in God's hand. And from the very beginning, God, in all across the kingdoms of life, created them male and female, specifically in humankind. Who decides the sexual orientation of a human being? God does. Within the womb, He creates them, male and female. And we're going to talk about, when we get to the New Testament passage of 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 here in just a minute, that even the effeminate, those who want to identify contrary to the sex that they are, will answer to God for it. In sexual purity, only within the marriage bed are sexual relations to be condoned. Then, in sexual orientation, it is God who decides, not man. Oh, that's not popular. And then God condemns homosexuality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, as God spoke to a people who had come out of the Gentile world into the church, He says these words, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now that's penned by the Apostle Paul, but we know the Apostle Paul are writing the words of God, the words of Christ. He is inspired. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." Why is it important that we accept by faith that God's Word is the standard? Because it is that standard that reveals righteousness. Notice as he started here in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, he is about to define unrighteousness, and that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So let me ask you, do you want to go to heaven? Then who are you going to believe? Oh yes, pressure is being brought to bear through the things that we watch, through the things that we read. Sadly, it's being brought to bear in our school rooms, upon our children and grandchildren. They are being force-fed the concepts of cancel culture. They are being told that homosexuality, that transsexuality, that immorality itself is a choice that they can make. That's not what God says. At the foot of Mount Sinai, it's described in this way as they got ready to worship around the golden calf and the people rose up to play. We are becoming a society that's hedonistic, almost bordering on heathens, because we are lying about God. We are lying to God. We are lying to each other in the name of religion. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to sexual purity, if you don't have 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, and I haven't read verse 11 yet, I'm going to, but if you don't have that marked in your Bible, do so. This is what God has to say to much about what our society is condoning and embracing. And you must stand firm as a Christian, else you may face the question on the last day, why have you chosen to do this? You have lied not to men, but to God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. I mean, it's a horrendous list of sins. And they are sins, transgressions against God. But Paul adds, and such were some of you. But through the waters of baptism, you were cleansed. You were set apart, sanctified. You became God's chosen, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. In other words, you repented of that which you once embraced. We need a grand repentance taking place today, especially in our society. Ananias and Sapphira learned too late. One cannot lie to God. Just think of the examples that God set for us. Just with regards to sexual sin in Judges chapter 20, nearly an entire tribe of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, was wiped out. Nearly the entire tribe. They did survive, but it was because of sexual promiscuity and sin. In Genesis chapter 19, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know what those cities were doing? And what did God do? He wiped them off the face of the earth. We think that Sodom and Gomorrah are at the bottom of the Dead Sea. What was left of them? That's found in Genesis 19. In fact, we even have carried that over until recent times with the word sodomy in our legal system, which now is being struck out and no longer being considered a crime. What's happening to this nation? We're being led away from God. That's why there's an attack upon our history and upon our forefathers, because they believed that it was through God's grace and God's power. You know what? They were scriptural in that. Paul states it in Acts chapter 17. Read that sermon. It is God who sets up nations and God who takes them down. That's in the New Testament, brethren. It's still true today. When we forsake our Lord, He will turn His back on us. We will receive that which we deserve. As surely as the 3,000 at the foot of Mount Sinai, as surely as Ananias and Sapphira, newborn Christians, were struck down because they were lying to God, or at least attempting to, so we will face such judgment if we don't repent and turn back to Him. One final thing. Let me just read you this passage from Exodus chapter 21. Do you think God believes in the sanctity of life even within the womb? Listen to these words from Exodus 21, beginning with verse 22. If men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet there is no injury, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life. Now, imagine two men struggling with each other. Perhaps it's a criminal that's entered the house and the husband is trying to stop him. And in the course of this fight, the woman is injured who is pregnant. God says if no injury happens to the mother or the child, then just the fine that the judge decides will be appropriate. But if there is a life taken, whether it be the mother's life or the child's life, then the penalty is just like an eye for an eye, a life for a life. Now, I hope you're reading behind the lines or behind the passage there. How does God view life in the womb? It is every bit as important as someone who is already walking and speaking. Do you know how many babies have been aborted since Roe v. Wade became the law of the land? Some say 62 million, others say 64 million. That is 20% of our current population today in the United States. Gone. Has God changed His mind? No. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are being misled. Man is contriving to deceive. Even in the area of religion, he is insincere, producing forgeries, counterfeit. We must stand for what God would have us to be and what God would have us to do, so that we will stand on the day of judgment and receive accommodation. Well done, my good and faithful servant, rather than condemnation. Depart from me, for I never knew you.